What a great time we had last weekend over at the Pasadena Civic. Yeah, applaud that. That was really fun. All the teachers that were there have been asking me all week, was the whiteboard okay? Was it okay? Like, we recovered the whiteboard. It's okay, everyone. 5,800 of us gathered last weekend to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we had 177 people make new commitments to Jesus Christ last weekend, which is really awesome. And by the way, if that's you, we're glad you're here. If you committed your life to Christ, made a new commitment to Christ, we're glad that you're here. And your next step really is to then be baptized, and that will be coming up, and you can find information in your bulletin about that. We had 450 volunteers who served, and if you were one of those 450 volunteers, thank you, thank you, thank you. As we heard last weekend from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the scriptures tell us nothing we ever do for the Lord is useless. And I just want to thank you. In fact, it personally for me was one of the things that touched me the most about our time over there was watching people giving their gifts, whether with kids or tech or musicians or singing or ushering or greeting or whatever was happening. That just was a picture of God's community coming together and serving for the good of others and the glory of God. So I want to thank you for that. If you are new, we are in the midst of a series entitled The Story, where we've been working chronologically through selected passages of the Bible so that we can read it as one ongoing story of God with his people. And so this is where we find ourselves in the story this weekend. Jesus has died, and now he is risen again. And after 40 days of showing himself to many people, proving he was indeed alive, Jesus, the story tells us, the scriptures tell us, that he rises into heaven. And his followers are there, and they're watching Jesus now ascend into heaven, and they, if it's me, and I'm there, and I would imagine if it's you, and we're watching Jesus ascend into heaven, you'd probably be thinking, oh, okay, now what? What do we do now? What's the plan now? We're going to consider that, but before we do, let's pray. So, Father, we thank you for your goodness, and we've sung of it. Now, might we hear of it directly from your word. I pray, God, you would speak to us, that you would comfort and encourage us, that you would give us hope, but you would also convict us and challenge us, God, that you would shape us. You've created us in your image. Now form Christ in us in a greater way. I pray for those who are here. They're wondering who you are. They're investigating who you are. Would you help them take just one step closer to you? I pray for those who believe in you, that you would meet us, Lord, and deepen us in our trust in your goodness, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're moving through the story, and you got your bulletin on the way in, you can open it up to this kind of center section there, and you have the panel there that you can fill in the teaching notes as we go throughout our time together this morning. The scriptures will come up on the screens as we come to them. We come to what is called the book of Acts in the Bible, and what we see is that God has a plan for those who have committed themselves to follow Jesus, and part of that plan is that they would form this community, and Christ tells his followers that they're to wait in Jerusalem until power comes from on high. And so he ascends to heaven. 10 days after he ascends to heaven, 50 days after Passover, there's this event called Pentecost, which was the gathering. It was a Jewish festival where they would have kind of a harvest gathering. And it was on the day of Pentecost that the Holy Spirit is given, poured out in a new way that has not yet ever happened before at that point in history upon the followers of Jesus. And they begin to speak in languages and they declare the goodness of God, and people are able to hear the goodness of God in their own language, and they become known as the church. So the book of Acts in the Bible is really the history of the early church, written by a doctor, a physician, who was a follower of Jesus. This physician's name was Luke. In Acts 2, we come to Acts chapter 2, and it gives us kind of a picture, the big picture of God's dream, of God's image, of God's desire, of what he's intended for the church. And this is what we read in Acts chapter 2. It says this: they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. that last area of prayer. It's an area that we believe, the leaders of Christian Assembly believe, that God is inviting us to grow in as a church. In fact, our next teaching series that we're going to be in after the story is called Teach Us to Pray, and we're going to spend 6 weeks just digging in and growing deeper in prayer. It goes on in Acts 2 and says this, "A deep sense of awe came over them all. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and all the believers met together in one place, and they shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, and they met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and they shared meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of the people around them. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved." So we have this Instagram of Jesus's and God's view of the Holy Church and what the church is to look like. Now, lest we romanticize this, I want you to understand that if we romanticize that picture, it'll only discourage us from our own realities. So we see throughout the book of Acts that this picture that God has for the church, that as they tried to live into it, as those early followers of Jesus tried to live into it, they had to deal with all sorts of things. They had to confront one another in love. They had to deal with hypocrisy and apathy. They had to deal with people who used to meet together who got so busy they stopped making time to meet together. They had to confront racism whenever it happened in their community. They had to challenge false teachings when they arose, and much more. You see, Acts 2 gives us a clear picture of God's desire for the church, but it's not an easy picture. A clear one, but not an easy one, of God's desire for the church. And what I want to do with our time together this morning is I want to contrast that picture, God's picture, with some default images that you and I carry around in our minds that we think of when we think of the church. I want to compare God's picture of the church with our default images, and the challenge is when we substitute our default images for God's image, for God's picture of the church, we often then become disillusioned when the church doesn't live up to our default picture of the church. The first one is this. One image that I think captures how we see a church is that of a movie theater, right? Movie theater, it's somewhere you go on the weekends usually. You stay for an hour or two, and the purpose at a movie theater is what? To be what? To be entertained, right? That's why you go. You want to be maybe a little bit inspired. Maybe you want a little bit of escapism. Maybe you want to see the umpteenth comic book that you read as a little boy come to life. That's why I go. Maybe, you know, like my wife, you go to see the Nicholas Sparks movies turned into films, you know, books on film, whatever. And so when the movie is over, if you go with your friend, you're walking out the door, and what is the first thing you do? You turn to your friend and you say, "What'd you think of the movie? Did you like it?" Right? And so you put on your film critic hat and you think about, well, that actor didn't really hit it out of the park, and they've been better on other films that I've seen. Or, you know, I just think that one scene didn't quite get me, or I really like that one part whenever the guy ran out and saved the other person. That hit me right here. You know, that was really powerful, right? And so you start to think about what would be your score you would give it, maybe on Rotten Tomatoes, you know, or do you give it 2 thumbs up or down or one, or is it half and half? What is it? See, if we think of the church as a movie theater, then here's what that does. That makes all of us what? The audience. We might feel a little inspired. We might laugh a little bit. Our hearts might be touched a little bit. But then when we exit, we either give it 2 thumbs up or 2 thumbs down. And I just want to help correct our thinking on this. You and I, when we gather, we are not the audience. The reason that you and I gather is not for me. The reason that you and I gather is not for you. There is a reason that we gather. When we gather, there is an audience, but we are not the audience. The audience is God. Years ago, you've probably heard this story if you've been around a little bit, and I had a person who was waiting to speak to me. Apparently, she was new to the life of this church. I hadn't seen her before, and so she waited patiently to speak to me after the service, and she came up, started with a compliment, and you know, I know when people start with a compliment, I'm always waiting for the other shoe to drop. And so came and just told me what a great speaker I was. And, you know, I just really, yeah, I've come a couple times. I love it when you speak. And I really think you have a gift. And so she said, could I give you a tip on public speaking? And, you know, I love when people do that. And that's always fun. And so she said, I think you're a really dynamic communicator, but I think you'd be a better speaker if you didn't refer to Jesus in the Bible so often. She said to me. And so I'm there, you know, I was standing right there literally. And I mean, I don't know if this was like the nice pastoral thing to say, but this is just kind of what I blurted out. I just said, you do know this is a church, right? Like, you know that, right? Like, you understand that this is a church, right? So we read that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, and that means in our context, the Bible. The word devoted here is important. It's not just teachings that they heard, but they wrestled with them, teachings that they tried to figure out, how do I live this out? You see, here at Christian Assembly, I just want to make it real clear for all of us, those of us who've been here for decades, those of us who are new, maybe this is your very first time, if you stick around, what you're going to discover is that it is God's word that guides us and directs us, and we are unapologetic about that. And unapologetically, what I want you to hear is that as a church, we're standing on the Word of God. Now, I know what that means is sometimes that will be popular in our culture, and sometimes in some topics, it will be unpopular because our culture keeps changing what they like and what they don't like. But God's Word is consistent throughout the ages, and that's why God's Word is our foundation. It's going to determine the decisions that we make financially. It will determine the decisions that we make relationally in our marriages, in our families. It's going to determine the character that we're seeking to shape, how we do our work in the marketplace. It guides everything in this community. Earlier in the chapter, in Acts chapter 2, the very first sermon of the church is preached. And Peter is speaking, and it's interesting, those who were there and they were listening, here was their response. This is what we read. It says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Notice, when they heard it, they didn't say, you know, Peter's okay when he speaks, but I really like when John preaches better. They didn't say that. They were cut to the heart. And they said, brothers, what should we do? My hope is that when we gather, that we gather with humble hearts, that we don't walk out asking one another, well, how was it? Instead, we gather and we ask God, what do I need to do as a result of hearing your word taught today? That's the question that I want us to ask. When we gather, our prayer needs to be, God, may I not leave here the same as I came in. Whatever you want to do with me, God, today, I want you to do it in my life. Whoever's leading worship, whoever's speaking, I trust that you have something for me today. You know, in the scriptures, if you didn't know it, God at one point speaks through a donkey. And that gives me great hope every time I stand up and speak. I'm like, hey, God can use a donkey. That's right where I'm at. That fits right where I'm at. I'm expecting that God is a God who speaks. And he speaks not for me to give him two thumbs up, two thumbs down, but for me to say, God, my heart has been cut to the heart of the matter. What should I do? Remember, these were all first-generation Christians. They're all baby Christ followers. And they're saying, okay, here's what needs to change in my life if I'm going to take God's word seriously. There's a pastor turned theologian from decades ago. His name's A.W. Tozer. And he had this quote. It said this, our churches these days are filled with a soft breed of Christian that must be fed a constant diet of harmless fun to keep them interested. And I read that and I went, ouch. Because too much of my life with Christ is like that. It hits home to me. And I don't think I'm the only one. I don't think I'm the only one here that sometimes, you know, can kind of degenerate into being an entertainment and an inspiration junkie. We all want to come to church. We want to come to church. We like to be challenged, but we don't always want to change. We want to be fed, but we don't want to spend any time in the kitchen. We want the church to be united so long as everyone agrees with me and what I think. We want performance from others. We want grace for ourselves. We say, come Holy Spirit, but not too long because I'm hungry and I have lunch plans after this. Listen, when we gather, we are not the audience. We are the worshipers. There is an audience, and it's an audience of one, and it's God. Another image that I think that we can substitute for God's view picture of the church is the image of a store. We all spend time in a store every week. We're walking up and down the aisle. And what do we do when we go to the store? What do? We shop, right? We shop. And so we're looking for something that we like at the prices that we think is a good deal. And so we spend time, some of us, we go from store to store to store to get the price, the object at the price that we like. And this language and mentality of our culture, it can kind of seep in and become part of us as a church. So I'll meet people who are new to CA, and sometimes they'll say, well, hey, listen, we're just church shopping. We just want to see what you have to offer us. And I understand that to a degree. I understand that mentality to a certain point. In fact, the church even creates that sometimes whenever we treat one another as consumers. But that's not what we find in the early church. What we find is a group of people who are deeply devoted to the fellowship. That's not what customers do. Think back to last Thanksgiving or the day after Thanksgiving, right? You know, so Walmart opens its doors. Are all the customers deeply devoted to each other when they gather? No. Customers in Target are not deeply devoted to one another. If there's one thing left on the shelf, they want to make certain they get it, not the other customer. The early church is not described as customers. It's described as family. Says that all the believers were together and they held everything in common. That means if there was one big screen television that was left for the rollback price of $199, everybody would be saying, no, you take it, instead of giving each other black eyes trying to get it, right? The picture of the church is one of brothers and sisters under God the Father who are devoted to one another. Came across a story this week that I loved. The two delivery men, they worked together delivering furniture. They rode and drove a delivery truck delivering couches and chairs and such. And people would often comment. They would say to them, hey, you two look so similar. You could be brothers. And they didn't think much about it, but they did look a little bit like brothers. So I brought a picture of them. You know, they look fairly similar, don't they? And so a law changed in the state of Maine. This was all happening in the state of Maine that allowed one of the co-workers, his name was Randy, the other guy's name was Gary, allowed Randy, who was adopted, to find out what was on his birth certificate and then do some research from that point. So because of the change of this law, he found out that his biological parents had already passed away, but that he also found out that he had a brother who was 1 year older than him that was born on June 10th, 1974. Well, a few days later, he doesn't think much about it. He kind of is like, oh, I wonder if my brother's even still alive. And so he goes to work. He's driving the truck. They go to another customer's house. They drop off a couch there. And the gentleman says, you know, you two look like brothers. You could be brothers. And they're like, no, we're just co-workers. Well, on the ride to the next place where they were going to drop off a chair, Randy, who had done the research, asked Gary, his co-worker, he said, hey, when's your birthday? And Gary said, well, it's June 10th, 1974. And immediately Randy knew, turns out they are biological brothers. Not stepbrothers. They have the same mom and they have the same dad. They literally have been treating one another as acquaintances, as co-workers, but they're brothers. They're biological brothers. In fact, the article that was in the newspaper had a great quote from Randy. It said this, there's nothing like family, especially when you didn't know you had one, right? And I see this all the time. About 7-8 years ago, it was maybe 2-3 years on staff here at CA, and I had gotten to know an illustrator. He worked at The Simpsons, and he wanted to have lunch with me, and I was just getting to know him. So I drove over to The Simpsons, and, you know, because it's The Simpsons, it was like, hey, let me show you around a little bit before we go to lunch. And so I go in, and I see this illustrator, and we're talking, and he's showing me, like, well, here's where we do this, and here's where we do that. And as we're going around, this other person comes up and says hi to me, and then this other person comes up and says hi to me, and another person comes up and says hi to me, and they start asking, they're like, well, how do you know that guy? How do you know that woman? How do you know that guy? How do you know? Well, all those people, they all come to Christian Assembly, but they didn't know that. And so I said, hey, listen, you all are followers of Jesus. It's okay for you to know each other in the workplace. So I introduced them to one another, and they're like, oh, okay, you go Saturday night, I go Sunday morning, oh, okay. You know, and I literally introduced them. They were treating each other as acquaintances and coworkers when they were really brothers and sisters in Christ. It happens all the time. It happens all the time. People discover in their class, on their street, at their work, another follower of Christ, another member of the wider body of Christ, and they never knew it, and we're treating them like acquaintances when really they're family. So now they begin to connect in a life group. They begin caring for one another. They begin to study God's word together. That's what we've been called to do as the church. Now listen, we're in a family, but I want you to hear this, particularly if you're new, I want you to understand this. We're an imperfect family. We're an imperfect family. We get that. You don't need to tell us that. We know that already. There are plenty of Cousin Eddies around in this family, right? And you know who you are, right? If you're one of the Cousin Eddies. Or maybe you don't, but we know who you are. We know who you are, right? That's part of being a family. I think about my biological family. I've got some members of my biological family. I'm like, they're nuts. They're insane. I don't understand them. They're crazy. That's what it's like to be part of this imperfect family called Christian Assembly. But being part of the family, we need to know one another. Some of you, I want to speak to you who've been coming for a while, and I want to invite you. You need to step over a line. You need to move from being anonymous to being known. And I know that's a process, but I want to invite you to step over a line and join a life group, to get into a Bible study table, to find a place to be family. Others of you, it might be time for you to step up and begin to, maybe you're in a group, but now you need to step up and lead a group so you can create space for others to find a place to belong. To all the men, it's already been mentioned by Marvin and then Mark on the north side of the street. To all the men, I want to add my invitation this Wednesday night. Join us here on the south side of the street. Three times a year, we gather as a mid-sized gathering of men to learn and pray and connect as men who are investigating faith and following Jesus. Join myself and Mark and others, and we're going to do that. I want to encourage you, if you're a guy, to jump in and join us on our men's retreat that's coming up on May 15th and 17th. You can sign up online. For others of you, whether you're a guy or a woman out in the lobby on the north side of the street, in the courtyard on the south side of the street, there's just a little lemonade table. If you're thirsty for connection, you can get a glass of lemonade and you can get a conversation of what would it look like for me to cross that line, jump into a life group. Some of you, you're afraid to do that because you think, well, listen, I don't know if they'd like me if they really knew the real me, if they knew what was really going on, they wouldn't like me. And I want you to hear, we know and expect that you are imperfect and have all sorts of issues because we know that about ourselves. We're not expecting you to be perfect. Others of you, you're sitting alone and you're sitting here thinking, or maybe you came with one friend and the two of you are sitting there thinking like, listen, maybe we should hold out. Maybe we should keep church shopping and maybe there's a perfect church around the corner that we could join. And I just want to tell you, listen, if there is a perfect church out there, they won't let people like you and me into it because we would mess it up. The worst type of church to be part of is a perfect church. Because perfect churches make imperfect people hide. That's not even in the notes, so I think that's the Holy Spirit. Listen, if you're coming on the weekends but you're not in a life group, I am so glad that you're here, but I know that one of the things that will accelerate your spiritual growth, it's done so in my own life, is to have 8 to 12 other followers of Jesus who know you and know your name. So stop by the Thirsty for Connection table and connect. One of the things we need is not just only connection for you to jump in and be connected to one another, but also that you begin to give of generosity of spirit. That's why I was so moved to tears by those 450 volunteers who gave their best, gave their time, woke up early so that they could serve the 5,350 other people who gathered. And so you begin to ask the question of how can I begin to care and love for my brothers and sisters in this family? And to the many, 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 many of you who are already doing that, I just want you to hear, way to go, the Father is proud. But those of you who are not, if you call this place home, I want to invite you to begin to do that. You see, we are not customers shopping for what we want. We are brothers and sisters sharing life together. Another image that I think captures how many people think of the church is that of a restaurant. If you go to a restaurant, you expect to be served and waited on, right? So imagine you came to a restaurant, new restaurant opens up in town, and you go there and you walk in, the place is a little busy, and one of the people there throws you a wet dishcloth and says, "Hey, welcome, glad you're here. Could you wipe down a few tables before you sit down? Could you do that?" So you do that. I mean, it's a little awkward. It's not what you expected, but you do that and you sit down, and then someone comes and says, "Hey, listen, we've actually had a few more people show up than we expected. So could you go back in the kitchen and prepare a little bit of food for some of these other people? Now, eventually, others will come by and they're going to prepare some food for you too. But right now, we need you back in the kitchen. Could you go back there and help us?" Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think that's a great business model for a restaurant. I wouldn't go eat there, right? But many of us, when we think of the church, we think of it kind of like a restaurant. And when we do that, we get disappointed, we get angry, we even get bitter when it doesn't line up with that false picture. You listen to people and they'll use language like this: "Well, you know, I'm looking for a church where I can be fed. I want to be fed more." And that's okay, and that's not a bad answer. There's actually some biblical precedence for that. After Jesus resurrected from the dead, he goes and finds one of his followers named Peter, and he tells him, assigns him to feed his sheep. But after a while, spiritual growth happens much more quickly in the kitchen than only at the table. Now, I'm not talking to those of you who are brand new to CA. If you're a first-time guest or visitor, you're off the hook on this one. I'm not talking to those of you who are investigating faith, even if you've been around for a year, not talking to you. I'm not really right now even talking to those of you who are brand new followers of Christ. But others of you, I want you to listen to what God's word tells us from Hebrews 5. It says this: "In fact, though by this point you ought to be teachers, some of you need to be taught the basic truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food." And the writer of Hebrews is saying, by this point, some of you should be able to teach and serve and lead others, but we're having to keep going over the basics for you. What some of you need to do is you need to push away from the table and head to the kitchen. You need to live out and give out what God's already taught us. And as we do that, you will have room to understand and digest more of God's deeper truths in our lives. The moment that I began to teach, the moment that I began to lead, is the moment that my spiritual growth began to accelerate. Because now I knew, it wasn't like, do I feel like praying this week? Do I feel like reading this week? Do I feel like studying this week? It's like, I need to be prepared because there are people who are going to be asking me, well, what does that passage mean? What does that look like? How do I do that? I need to be prepared because there are going to be people coming and they're going to say, would somebody pray for me? And I can't just be like, yeah, me too. Will you pray for me too? Why won't anybody pray for me? I need to be prepared so that I come and I say, okay, God, I want to be ready to help lead others into your goodness. Some of us have been fed and fed and fed and fed and fed some more, but we never spend any time in the kitchen helping out. See, that's not the mark of the early church. The early church was marked with generosity and service. This is what we read: selling their possessions and goods. By the way, that doesn't mean they sold all their possessions or all of their goods. They had some of their own goods. They gave to anyone as he or she had need. Another image that some of us confuse with that of the church is that of a gas station. I go to my gas station once a week for a fill-up, for a refuel. It's a quick trip. I pop in, and then I head back out. You don't really think about it until your gas gauge gets low, and then all of a sudden it becomes a priority to find a gas station and fill up as you head back out. And some of us, we think of the church that way. That's our view of the church. We think, hey, listen, I'm gonna stop in real quick. I'm gonna get my Bible fixed. I'm gonna fill up, and then I'm gonna head back out. And you don't think of it much until the next week rolls around again. But that's so different than how the early church was described in Acts 2. What we read is this, is every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate with glad and sincere hearts. Glad and sincere. They were joyful and they were authentic. God's hope for us is that we are joyful and that we are authentic as a community. Now listen, it doesn't mean that you need to come here every day. Don't walk out of here thinking, oh, what Tom is saying is that every single day I should be at this property. I am not saying that. I am not saying that, right? It means that if you've given your life to follow Jesus Christ and you've been baptized, the scriptures tell us you're baptized into the community, into the body of Christ. That means then when that happens that you're part of the church, the relationships, the family of God, and you are part of that every day. See, the church is not about filling up on a weekend so that you can do the week alone. It is about being family throughout the week so we can do the Christ-centered life together. Those of you who've given your lives to Christ, we are the church. So then we are part of the body of Christ in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our schools, with other followers of Jesus. The problem is, by default, we tend to think of the church as a place. Even all the images that I've used, they're all places, right? So my kids, they have some homework and they have to learn what a noun is. And so they have to underline the noun. You know, there's a sentence there, you got to underline the noun. And then there's a blank and you had to fill in the blank and write in, is it a person, place, thing, or idea? And many of us, if we saw a sentence with the word church in it, we'd say, okay, I underline that as a noun. And then we would write, it's a place. But that's not accurate in the scriptures. In the scriptures, the church is a community. It's a family. It's not a place. We are the church. We are not members of a country club location where we have our card, pay our dues, and then there are benefits for the members. If we were a country club location, we'd have way better parking for you. That's what we would do. But we're not. So we're testing your character to see if you're going to be formed in the image of Christ. We want to see that. We are members of a family. That's God's picture. One last image that we can sometimes substitute for God's image of the church, and our substitutionary image is that of a gym, a fitness center. And you might think, well, you know, that's a pretty good one. I mean, a gym is for people who want to get in shape. In theory, a gym is for people who want to get in shape. But sociological studies say that in reality, most gyms are filled with people who are already in shape and want to stay that way. That's why they put mirrors all around the walls, right? The rest of us, we have gym memberships and we feel better about our health because every so often they take money out of our wallets. And so we feel lighter. We feel like we've lost weight, right? We just feel better when they take some. It's like, wow, I feel lighter. The Chicago Tribune had an article about a gym that did things differently, and it was compelling to me. This new gym started in Chicago, and it was chronicled by the Tribune, and the owners of the gym made this statement. You were not allowed to join the gym unless you wanted to lose 50 pounds or more. And the owner said it this way. They said, gyms are their own worst enemy. Oftentimes, the people who need the help the most don't feel comfortable coming. And I think that's how some people view the church. It's like, I can't really come until I get to a certain level of spiritual fitness. You know, you show up at your gym and you're there and there's mirrors all around and there's all these like really good looking people in shape and you're there with your Twinkie, you know, kind of looking at your gut like, I don't know that this is the gym. I don't know that this is the gym for me. Listen, we always have to be on guard here at Christian Assembly that we don't walk around sucking in our spiritual gut so that we look a little more in shape. The story of Scripture starts with, you are not in good spiritual shape. I am not in good spiritual shape. But we're on a journey, and hopefully those of us who have been following Christ, let's say for a year, hopefully we're more in shape than a year ago, but we're also humble enough and hungry enough to want to be in better shape a year from now with God's help. Listen, here at CA, we want to be a community where anyone knows that you are wanted and you are welcome, and you don't have to be in spiritual shape before you come. That's what we want. And I love the verse that ends that section in Acts chapter 2. And it says, "And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." Part of my hope for Christian Assembly, and not just my hope, but I really do believe it's God's hope, is that we would be the type of community where God would look around and he would say, "Okay, listen, I've got some people who need to know me. Where can I send them where I can trust that they will be welcomed as they are? They will be loved, they will be embraced, they will be cared for, but they will also be taught my word so that they can come to know me and they can be saved. I know, I'm going to send them to Christian Assembly." That's what I want. And if you're thinking, yes, I hope they show up on the weekend, I think God's saying, well, yes, I'll send some of them on the weekends, but I'm going to send them to Christian Assembly, to Christian Assembly's homes, to the workplaces, to the schools, and to the neighborhoods. Because the church isn't a place, and it's not a building, it's a people. And the early church was a place where outsiders were regularly becoming insiders. People knew that they could go there. They didn't have to have all their stuff together. They didn't have to have it all figured out. They didn't even have to know exactly what they believed. They could still come and hang out and be part of the big family reunion as they figured that out from there. They could be with the community so they could figure out what they believed. In fact, they were welcome so that they could figure out what they believed, and then that would lead to a new life in Jesus Christ. Listen, the church is not a movie theater. We're not here to entertain one another, and we are not the audience. There is an audience, and it's an audience of one. The church is not a store where we go in and we come and get what we want at the right price and feel like we got a good deal. If that's your view of the church, you're going to have a really hard time when Jesus says, "Pick up your cross and follow me." The church is not a restaurant where we expect only to be served and waited upon. If that's your view of the church, you're going to have a really hard time when Jesus says that you should pick up the towel and serve one another. The church is not a gas station where we swing by once a week to get filled up and then head out to our isolated lives as usual. The church is not a gym where you have to already be in a certain level of spiritual fitness in order to fit in, and you just want to stay that way. The church is not a place where you have to be at some minimum threshold in order for you to feel like you can show up. In fact, the church isn't a place at all. The church is a family. And together with God's help, we want to reach out to the world. And what we want to say to the world is that Jesus Christ loves you. And we want to say it in such a way that for some reason, they really believe it. Let's pray. So, Father, I thank you for your goodness, that you help correct our picture of what the church is. And so now, God, may those things that marked the early church mark us as well. Might we be devoted to your word. Might we be devoted to one another. Might we be devoted to times in each other's homes and in restaurants together, breaking bread together. Might we be devoted to times of celebrating and remembering what you've done through communion. God, we thank you that the church isn't a building, that it's not a movie theater, it's not a store, it's not a restaurant, it's not a gas station, it's not a gym, it's a family. And we know it's an imperfect family, and you know it's an imperfect family, and that's why you sent your son, that you might save us, and that bit by bit, we might be experiencing what it means for Christ to be formed in us. God, give us a heart for the things that you love. You love the church. Might we love the imperfect church as well, and might we recognize that we who are in Christ are part of the church, your family. In Jesus' name, amen.